Philippians chapter 3. The Apostle Paul in verse 20 says, "Our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile bodies that it might be conformed to his glorious body, according to the working by which he is able even to subdue all things to himself." The Christian has a glorious hope, wonderful hope, as he looks forward to a place called heaven. That's what I'd like for us to think about for a while this morning. Would you bow with me in prayer? Loving Father, we come at this time asking that you will be with us as we think about thy great and eternal plans and that place that you have gone to prepare for us. We ask, Father, that you will be with our number who are sick and unable to be here. Be with them and bless them according to their needs. Forgive us now of our sins. In Christ's holy name we do pray. Amen. God has placed here upon the earth whatever is needed to fulfill nearly every desire, and I might say every desire that man has, with perhaps the exception of one thing, and that is to live eternally. Just about anything you can imagine, any need, any desire that you can think of, you can find a way and a means to fulfill that need, that desire here upon this earth. Except for that one desire that's within the each and every one of us, and that is the desire to live forever and ever, to live eternally. But I believe God made plans for the fulfilling of that desire also, just as he fulfills every other need and desire that we have. God's plans from the very beginning were for our good. They were for our eternal life, that we might live forever. God's plans for us were for blessing man, and his plans for blessing us do not end here upon this earth. God hasn't placed us here upon this earth to be objects of his scorn or objects of his persecution or objects of his hatred. That's not been his plan. Rather, his plan before time began was for our good, that he might bless us and that he might bless us eternally. But when man lost his life and was driven out from the tree of life, the Garden of Eden, so that he could not live eternally, God made plans to restore man to that close and full fellowship with him. God did not give up when we sinned and rebelled against him there in the Garden of Eden. And even though our sins separated us from God, he hasn't given up. But God has made plans for us to be with him in heaven eternally. And in those plans, we must continually rejoice, and we must keep our eyes set upon that goal. The Hebrew writer in Hebrews chapter 11 spoke about the fact that one of the things involved in faith is that it's the evidence of things not seen. We don't see heaven, but we have evidence of its existence. We have evidence of eternal life. We have not seen life beyond the grave, but we have the evidence. We have the testimony of those who have been there and have returned. We have the testimony of Jesus Christ, who arose victorious over death. We have the promise of God himself. And so we believe, though we do not see. And we must continue to rejoice in that hope. That hope will keep us living faithfully each day. That hope will keep us serving God. In addition to these things that I have just mentioned, I'd like to point out three reasons why I believe in eternal life, and why I believe that God planned it for us. First reason is that man does not become or fulfill all that God has intended for him to be in a few short years. We've been created in His image. And in a few short years, we do not fulfill all that He has planned for us to be for one that has been created in His image. In the book of Psalms, chapter 17, particularly verses 13 through 15, the psalmist there is talking about how that people enjoy many ways the fulfilling of things here upon this earth. And how that many men are satisfied with their portion here in this life upon this earth, that that's all they live for. But he says in Psalm 17:15, the psalmist David here perhaps, says, "As for me, I will see your face in righteousness. I shall be satisfied when I awake in your likeness." The terminology of awaking in thy likeness, of course, is the terminology used with reference to death as being asleep, and after that sleep of death, to awake in your likeness. God has set before us the hope of being like Him. We do not achieve that in a few short years here upon this earth. We've been made in His image, and for people made in His image, in His likeness, after His character and like Him, surely what we enjoy here upon this earth is not all there is. But that we can look forward to with David awakening in His righteousness. John wrote in 1 John 3 and verse 2, "Now we are the children of God, and it does not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that whenever He shall appear, we shall be like Him." A second reason why that I believe in eternal life is that nothing less than eternal life for man can satisfy the heart of God. Because only then can we come to know God in the full and joyful way He wants us to know Him. God wants us to know Him. He wants us to have fellowship with Him. He created us for that purpose. He walked with Adam and Eve in the garden there. God seeks that fellowship. John 17 and verse 3 says, This is eternal life, that they may know Thee, the only true God, and Thy Son, whom Thou hast sent. Eternal life is to really know God, to have that fellowship and that union with Him. And if here upon this earth is all there is, then we cannot know Him in that full completeness. God made man for companionship with Him. And God wants to share with us that great glory. In Jesus' prayer in John chapter 17 and verse 24, Jesus prayed, "Father, I desire that they also whom You gave Me," talking about His apostles and disciples, "that they also whom You give Me may be with Me where I am, that they may behold My glory, which Thou hast given Me, for You have loved Me before the foundation of the world." A little bit before this, He's talking about the glory that He and the Father share together and how He wants us to be partakers of that. But here He says He wants us to be with Him that we might behold His glory. We don't know the fullness and the great glory of God nor of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I don't believe that the great heart of God can be satisfied by the little that we know of Him here upon this earth. That it demands eternal life for us to be with Him throughout eternity and to come to see His glory, to be with Him, be sharers and partakers of the great glory which God has prepared for those created in His image. Our eyes look too low. We do not see the great things that God has prepared for those that love Him if all we see is the here and now. And thirdly, I would argue that nothing less than everlasting life for man can satisfy the heart of God, because nothing else answers to His great love. How God loves us. But if his love for us ends here upon this earth, this place of sickness and pain and sorrow and death, I don't believe that really satisfies the great love that he has for us. 1 John 4 and verse 8 says, God is love. He is love. That's of his intimate nature, his inherent nature. God created us to be objects of his love. He didn't create us just for a few short years, but we're to be eternal objects made in his image, objects for his love, for him to love. God so loved us that he gave his son for us, that we might not perish, might not come to an end here in a short few short years, but that we might have eternal life, be with him eternally. I think the Apostle Paul in Ephesians, the second chapter, can help us to catch this great vision of God, of a God who so loves us and made so wonderful plans and did so much for us. And certainly he has not done that just for a few short years, but he wants us to live eternally with him. Paul writes, we're dead in trespasses and sins. Why did he make us alive? We're only going to be here for a short time and it's the end. No, there's eternal life. In which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lusts of the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as others. But God, who is rich in mercy because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up together and made us to sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. He raised us up. He's made us to sit in heavenly places within his body, the church, in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us all in Christ Jesus. Notice he says he's done this, raised us up together with Christ to sit in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, in his body, the church, so that in ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us. There's so much more that God has to show to us. There's so much more for us to enjoy. There's so many more blessings for him to give up unto us. His love is not finished in a few short years, but rather Jesus has gone to the Heavenly Father to prepare for us the place so that we can be with him eternally. And he says in John 14, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. I believe the great love of God demands that eternal place. The great love of God and the sacrificing that he has done demands eternal life. In God's plans, however, we are to obtain life through death. You know, that sort of is like the fly in the ointment, isn't it? That's the one spot in all the great plan that we might think that spoils the whole thing. But it's the only way that it could be because of our sins. But the only way we can have this eternal life is through death. It's appointed unto man once to die, and after that comes the judgment. In God's purpose, then, death is not a wall beyond which we cannot go, but it's a door into a larger, fuller, everlasting life. So many times we think of death as that wall over which we cannot climb, that end of all hopes, that end of all. But that's not what it is. And we need to think, not like the world does, who thinks of death being that way, but we need to learn to think like the Lord Jesus Christ and the Apostle Paul and the others who had this great hope. But death is just a door through which we pass that opens out into that wider, fuller, more wonderful, greater blessing of life and life eternal. I read one time of a man's father who died on New Year's Day. Someone commented about this, said, what a wonderful way to start a new year. They were thinking of death as a door. What a wonderful way to start a new year of being with the Lord and receiving those heavenly eternal blessings. Jesus said that if we believe in Him, even though we die, we would yet live. John 11, verse 25. He said, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he may die, yet shall he live. Death is not the end, it's that door into a greater, more wonderful life. You know, but death to us is unknown. It's not a part of our experience. You know, Frankie didn't go through it here the other day and come back and tell us all about it, you see. And we'd like for him to do that. If I want to know something about buying and selling cows and so forth, I ask him about it because that's what he does. You know, he knows about it. But we can't do that with death. It's not a part of our experience. And we therefore look upon it as seeing something dark and scary. But we need to recognize that it's simply that door. If we have faith in God and we trust in Him and we believe that He raised Jesus Christ from the dead, then we know that in Him we too can be raised from the dead and pass through that door. And we can know that He will use death for our good. Romans 8 and verse 28 is a passage we need not just to be able to quote, but we need to live by it, that God works all things together for the good of those that love Him, those who are called according to His purpose. We need to make sure that we love Him, that we're working according to His purpose, and we can know that all things are going to work together then for our good. And so death can be for our good and is for our good. It's that door through which we all really want to pass when we have faith in our loving Savior, Jesus Christ, and the God who sent Him. Sometime back, an event happened to me which might be likened unto death. That's happened to me several times, but the last time that I remember is in the airplane flying to England. And there was a little bit of bad weather. And there was clouds were around the plane. You couldn't see anything. You look out the window, you know, and it's like sometimes when you get in a real thick fog, you know, and you look out the window, and you have to hit the side of the road and stop because you just can't see your proverbial hand in front of your nose. Well, that's the way it was as we were traveling through these clouds, and you could see sometimes the clouds would whoosh by, you know, and they're so thick you couldn't see anything. And all of the pilot says, we're going to have to get above this, you know. And he told us all to fasten our seat belts. And the plane, you could feel it going up, and then it'd rock and shake and so forth. And all of a sudden, we burst through on the top, and there was the sun shining. You look down, there was all those clouds. There was nothing but peace, the beautiful sun shining through the windows then. What a wonderful comparison, I thought. I think death is like that. We go through turmoil and trouble and difficulties here in this life, and we come up against that death, that door that we never passed beyond, and we don't know what's the other side of it, but as soon as we burst through, there's joys beyond. And the sun shines. God's tomorrow is a place of gladness, and its joy shall never fade. No more weeping, no more sense of sadness, no more foes to make afraid. God's tomorrow, God's tomorrow. Every cloud will pass away at the dawning of that day. God's tomorrow, no more sorrow. For I know that God's tomorrow will be better than today. Look with me for a few moments at some of God's plans about heaven. First, the scriptures teach it is a place. Many do not believe that it's a place. Many believe that it's just a state of mind in which some people find themselves. But Jesus said, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go, I will come again, receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. It is a place. And sometimes people say, but God is everywhere. How can it be a place? Yes, God is everywhere. But God has a throne room. The book of Revelation pictures him seated upon that throne, and before him that great crystal glassy sea. There is a throne room. God is seated there. There is a place. Many are confused about where this place can be. I remember back in 1961 when the first Soviet pilot, you remember, went to circle the earth, and that was that the Sputnik, or the ancestor of the Sputnik? First time that one of them went up in a manned flight and went around, he come back down. You remember he's saying, we saw the stars, we were in the heavens, we didn't see God anyplace. You know, like they could see God up there someplace. You know, heaven's not a place that we can discover by the telescope. It's not a place that instruments and the testing of science can discover. I don't worry about the space relationship. Sometimes people say, well, is heaven up or is it down? Where is this place? You know, the God who created this earth and all things therein and upholds all things, but the power of his word is not a God that needs to be about which we need to worry about where heaven is. It's there. And we can leave the where to God. Whittier wrote this poem, I know not where his island lifts their fonded palms in air. I only know I cannot drift beyond his love and care. But heaven's not only a place, it's a place of beauty and joy and gladness. It's better than earth. Psalm 16 and verse 11 says, in thy presence, and we'll be there in the presence of God, in the presence of God is fullness of joy. In thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore. James Montgomery wrote, if God has made this world so fair, where sin and death abound, how beautiful beyond compare will paradise be found. Oh, when you look at this earth and you see all this pain and suffering and death, and yet how beautiful and wonderful that it could be without those things. It's easy to see that such a place can exist where all these things do not exist. Thus, when we talk about mansions, what do you think about when you think about mansions? Jesus said, I'm going to prepare a room, a mansion for you, in the King James translation. What do you think of? When you think about living in a mansion, what do you think about? Well, when I think about mansion, let me share with you some of my thoughts pertaining to it. When I think about mansion, and the description given of heaven and other places in the scriptures, I think about home and a community. And I think mansion suggests that. This mansion is not just isolated. He says, my Father's house, there are many mansions, one for every one of us. Each one can have one of those. There's the idea of home and community. You know, one of the worst things that you can do to an individual is place them in solitary confinement. There's not anyone to speak to, not anyone to have fellowship with, not anyone to communicate with, can't look upon anybody's face, no human companionship or kindness be expressed. Heaven's not going to be a place like that. It's a place where there are many mansions. There's a home and a community. Not a place of isolation, or a solidary community, but a perfect community with one Father, a perfect brotherhood, and with a perfect society of love and peace security and serenity. And I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and also there was no more sea. Then I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard the voice of God from heaven saying, "Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he shall dwell with them, and they shall be his people. And God himself shall be with them and be their God. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor dying, and there shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away." And then the 22nd chapter, "And he showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding from the throne of God and of the Lamb. And in the midst of the street and on either side of the river was the tree of life, which bore 12 fruits, each yielding fruit it's in every month. And the leaves of the trees were for the healing of the nations. And there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it. And his servants shall serve him, and they shall see his face, and his name shall be on their foreheads. And there shall be no night there. They need no lamp nor light of the sun, for the Lord God giveth them light. And they shall reign forever and ever." But when I think of mansion, I also think of permanency of dwelling. Like that verse says there, "They shall reign forever and ever." A mansion is there to stay, and it's not a tent that you camp in for a while. It's permanent. It's going to stand. Mansion also suggests pleasant repose. Wonderful place of peace and security. Oh, it suggests a welcome. The Father's house and home. Maybe like a child that's been away from home and then returns. Have you ever done that? I remember the first time I spent very long away from home between my sophomore and junior year in high school. I went traveling through with the wheat harvest, driving a truck and bringing that wheat out of the fields with a custom combiner, and worked all the way from Oklahoma up to Nebraska and spent the summer doing that. And I remember when we'd reached our destination in Nebraska and there'd been rains on further north and it wasn't going to be worth our time going on any further north, and we headed for home. I went up there with the teacher of school who since spent his summers doing that with him and his automobile. It was an old, I guess it was a 54 Nash, one of those things that looked like a tank, you know. We headed home, and he had a son that was in the same age as I was, and he started driving, and then a few hundred miles that he drove, and then the father took over and drove for a while, and then they were tired and ready to sleep a while, so they let me drive. I got under that wheel and I didn't get out from under till I got home. He said, "Aren't you tired?" I said, "I'm going home." "Aren't you tired?" "No, I was wide awake." They were snoring away. One of them street in the seat next to me and one in the back seat. They'd wake up every day. "Aren't you tired?" "No, I was wide awake." I was going home. We need to think about going home to heaven the same way. There's a mansion prepared. None of us will escape death. But beyond death is that mansion, Father's house and a home prepared, waiting for us. "Come, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. These shall go away into everlasting life and reign forever and ever." Mansion suggests glory and honor to the one who lives there. You know, you pass by a mansion, you look up, boy, wouldn't it be nice to live there? You think everybody really respects and looks up to those people that live in that beautiful mansion? That idea is suggested. But what are we going to do there? One little boy says, "Boy, if they're going to have church there all the time, I don't want any part of it, you know." I can remember thinking that way when I was a little fellow sitting in the pews and hear the preacher talk about heaven. Well, one of the things suggested is that heaven's going to be a place of rest. And again, to a rambunctious 4 or 5 or 6 or 8 year old who is not really interested in rest, they're interested in running out and getting with it. But after he lived a few years and labored and toiled and suffered the pain and the hardship and difficulties here upon this life, it's a good thing to look forward to some rest, isn't it? And this rest, however, is not going to be idle, monotonous existence, where everything's just going to be going over and over the same type of thing. But I see it's going to be an existence of rest that's going to bring great peace and joy to us. There's going to be worship. Oh, yes. I feel sorry for a person who doesn't enjoy worship, being able to praise God and sing songs of thanksgiving. See, if we can't enjoy worship, we haven't caught a vision of what God's really done for us. We don't really understand what it means to be redeemed from the curse of eternity in hell. We need to see what God's done for us. Worship, a joyful response to the great love of God. And we're going to enjoy being with God like a close, cherished friend, and enjoy being in His presence. What about activities there? You know, sometimes I'm convinced that people don't want to go to heaven because they'd have to give up some activities here. Don't want to serve the Lord, don't want to worship because they'd have to give up some activities here. Maybe we don't want to give up what we enjoy. Maybe some people, fishing is what they want to do on Sunday morning, or hunting, or maybe it's playing golf. You know, Don and Fawn back there like to go horse riding. I like to ride with them. Great, great pleasure. I bet they went yesterday, didn't you? Yeah, sure did. Are we going to be able to enjoy anything like that in heaven? What about those things, you know? Sports, maybe some kind of sports events that we like to enjoy. Maybe we... teenagers might like to make the drag, sit with their friends and talk with them. Maybe some of you ladies enjoy your sewing or cooking or knitting. I don't know what your pleasure might be. But I can guarantee you that if you enjoy doing those things that God has prepared for us in this place, the pleasures there are going to be so much greater that it's going to be worth any sacrifice that we have to make, whether it's giving up of our fishing or our golf or our knitting or friends or loved ones. The pleasures will be in His presence, will be forevermore. And there'll be such great joy and wonders, activities. Oh yes, I think we'll enjoy wonderful pleasures and activities. And we're never going to miss any of these things. I think there'll be activities of challenge. You know, whenever Jesus, after His resurrection, appeared to the disciples, He ate with them on one occasion. You think there'd be any eating there? Well, we all like to eat, don't we? Taste that good food. Maybe there's going to be some heavenly food there that our physical tongues couldn't even begin to appreciate. Oh, heaven. What a wonderful place that we all need to look forward to. Are you making plans to go there? If I was to pass down the aisle, look over at you, and ask you, are you making plans to go there? No, maybe I'd look over here at Sam, David, Carol, Albert, going walking down the aisle. Are you going to go to heaven? A couple of years ago, one time I preached in reference to heaven, and I said, I'm going. I want you to go with me. And that's still my whole aim and purpose in preaching the gospel and doing what I do. There's only one purpose. To go to heaven and take everybody else that I possibly can with me. Are you going? Somebody's going to say, well, how can you know you're going? You know, you might say, well, if the Lord will. Maybe you're thinking that way. Maybe you're saying, if the Lord wills, I'm going to go. Now think about it. Does the Lord will that you go to heaven? The Lord's already let you know His will, hasn't it? The Lord wants it. The Lord desires it. That's His will. Are you planning to go? Now if you're not planning to go, you're in danger. You see, we usually don't go places we don't plan to go. We only go
where we plan to go. We only do that which we plan to do. I hope it's your plan. If it's not your plan, I ask you to join me this morning in making that your plans to go to this place. Death's coming to all of us. We can just forget about making any plans, go about living however we want to live, enjoying whatever we want to do, and the Lord's going to determine our hereafter. But you and I can determine it by making plans to go to the place where we want to go. Are you prepared for that place? If you're in Christ, Jesus said, "He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved." Day of Pentecost, when the people cried out and asked what they needed to do, he told them to repent and be baptized, everyone in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins. Have you done that? If you haven't done those things, and those are the first steps on the road to heaven. Or if as a Christian, maybe you have lost that hope, and you've lost sight of that goal, and you've become so engrossed with the things of this world that you've lost that, won't you repent this morning and come back? You're subject to invitation. Will you not come while we stand and while we sing?
And the wondrous love of Jesus in His mercy and His grace, in the mansion bright and blessed, He'll prepare for us a place. When we all get to heaven, what a day of rejoicing that will be. When we all see Jesus, we'll sing and shout the victory. While we walk the pilgrim pathway, clouds will overspread the sky. But when traveling days are over, not a shadow, not a sign. When we all get to heaven, what a day of rejoicing that will be. We'll sing and shout the victory. Let us then be true and faithful, trusting, serving every day. Just one glimpse of Him in glory will the thoughts of life repay. When we all get to heaven, what a day of rejoicing that will be. When we all see Jesus, we'll sing and shout the victory.
Page 545 will be our closing hymn. Following that, Brother Chester Webb will lead us in prayer. If you would at this time, pass your attendance cards into the center aisle so they can be collected. Sing the first and last stanzas.
This world is not my home, I'm just a passing through. My treasures are laid up somewhere beyond the blue. The angels beckon me from heaven's open door, and I can't feel at home in this world anymore. Oh Lord, you know I have no friend like you. If heaven's not my home, then Lord, what will I do? The angels beckon me from heaven's open door, and I can't feel at home in this world anymore. Just up in glory land, we'll live eternally. The saints on every hand are shouting victory. Their song of sweetest praise drift back from heaven's shore, and I can't feel at home in this world anymore. Oh Lord, you know I have no friend like you. If heaven's not my home, then Lord, what will I do? The angels beckon me from heaven's open door, and I can't feel at home in this world anymore.
Loving Father, we Thank you so much for that we have been privileged to assemble together this morning and worship you. We pray that our worship has been acceptable in your sight, and that pray that your name has been honored and glorified through our worship. We pray, Father, for those that are sick and unable to be with us. We pray, Father, for those that are sorrowed or troubled in heart. We pray that you will go with us now as we separate. May we always look to you for strength and guidance and courage. Forgive us, Father, when we sin against you. We pray through Christ's name. Amen.